Well, hello and good evening, everyone. Thanks for joining with us tonight for our 6 o'clock service here at Ngawi Baptist Church. And I wanted to say right at the beginning that during this pandemic, we have come face to face with our own mortality. You see, we've read about thousands dead in Italy, about 23,000 at the moment. Spain, 20,000. France, 19,000. They're all growing. United Kingdom, 15,000. Over 39,000 in the United States and 70 in Australia. Worldwide, 158,000 deaths. We've not only heard those statistics, but we have faced the fear of getting COVID-19 ourselves. We have feared for our children, our parents. We've even feared for ourselves. We didn't expect 2020 to be like this at all, did we? Yet I want to remind you today that every day people die of many other illnesses and accidents and starvation and war and terrorism and floods and cyclones. And sometimes millions die from one tsunami or one earthquake. This week at our church, at Ngawi Baptist Church, we've had three families who've lost loved ones. One lost a brother who was 72. Others lost a son who was 47. Another lost a father who was 75. Sudden, unexpected deaths. And so during this pandemic, we come to face with our own mortality, but I encourage you to remember that we are mortal beings and that people will die in a variety of ways, and we need to be ready for eternity. And it is only the resurrected Christ who can give us hope and peace in the midst of this pandemic. It is this Christ who gave us hope at the funeral of John Moore only this past week. A few years ago, I was called by St. George Hospital, a social worker, at about 4:30 in the afternoon. It was Saturday. I was planning to go out to a movie and dinner with my wife, but a phone call came in, and there was a family who were about to have a life support turned off on one of their family members. There was a woman, a 50-year-old woman, a security guard, who went off after work one day and riding a motorbike and crashed with a car. A severe brain hemorrhage, and she was in hospital. She wasn't going to recover, and the family wanted someone to pray. They wanted a minister to pray before she passed away. It's scary turning up at a hospital like that. You turn up, you don't know the people at all. She had three children, two boys, 17 years of age, in year 11, and an older daughter. They were present. They didn't quite know what to do or how to feel. They asked me to be involved and to pray. They didn't seem to be involved with church. They didn't seem to have any real faith in Christ. So I opened up the scriptures and I read from Psalm 23 about a good, loving shepherd God. I reminded them of Jesus' death and resurrection and the hope we have if we put our faith and trust in him. I prayed for them. I said goodbye and I walked out. Broken, saddened, in one sense without hope. And God impressed upon me after that encounter, and that's taken place a few times at that same hospital, that we need to help people to get ready for their own death. For we're all mortal. We need to be ready for Christ's return. And I want to say that Easter is not the end of the story. See, the Jesus who died and rose again at Easter is the Jesus who is coming back in a resurrected, glorified body to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. See, the message of Easter is a dynamic stimulus to a more engaging, innovative, and passionate commitment to the cause of Christ. We must be people who pray and plan, who think and dream, who train and encourage, so that Christ will be glorified as we seek to know him and enjoy him in every sphere of life. Hebrews 9, 27, 28 have been really important verses for me. It says, just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. He came once to die for our sins. He's been raised. He has ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right-hand side of the Father. He's reigning and ruling over all, and he will come back a second time. And we want to ensure that people are ready for his coming again. We're going to play our part in God's mission so that people are ready. The first thing we notice is that the king is raised. Jesus was raised with a resurrection body. And people often say, what was that like when he was raised? Well, Jesus stood among them. They were startled and frightened, the Bible says. You see, a resurrected, glorified body could appear and disappear. That would freak you out, wouldn't it? One time you're gathering in your home group, all of a sudden Jesus appears. And then he disappears. He doesn't need to walk through the gate or through the door. He just appears and disappears. So Jesus has gone through a transformation following his resurrection. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. I guess you and I would be startled and frightened as well. But secondly, his body was physical. He says, "Touch me and see. I'm not a ghost. Why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds?" he said. "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But he could also eat, verses 41 to 43. While they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate it in their presence. Friends, we look forward to a resurrection body. See, when we die, our spirit goes to be with Christ. Yet we don't get the new body, the resurrection body, until Christ returns. So the funeral I did this week, John Moore passed away. His spirit is now with Christ, awaiting the resurrection of Christ when he will receive the new body. And so do we. I was once speaking to a group of high school students in a scripture class. And talking about the new body we would receive. So excited about this whole idea of a new body, aren't you? I'm looking forward to a new body, a better body, a body without decay. But they were more interested in who they would look like. You know, the superstar singers, football players, and so on. They're wondering how strong they would be, how masculine, or how pretty they would be. I was watching a movie last night, Notting Hill, Hugh Grant and Julia Roberts. So you young ones don't know what I'm talking about, right? But some of us do. What are we going to look like? Who will we look like? They wanted to know whether they could play footy or dance, whether they'll fly or run quickly. Will it be me? How will you know? If you die young, will you be young? Will you die older, will you be older? What's it like? Well, I didn't have all the answers for them that day. But I did say to them, but you've got to believe the gospel that Jesus died and rose again and received Christ to be ready to receive that new body. So we had great opportunities to then talk about Jesus' love for us. But I want you to know that there is continuity and discontinuity in our bodies. It was the same Jesus who was raised, but he had a transformed body. It was changed. He says, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself." And so at the resurrection, it will be Ange Gratzunas who is raised, but with a resurrected body and without the sinful nature. It won't be someone else who's raised. And it will be you. It will be Taylor Buckley who is raised. It's, as Jesus said, "Look at my hands, my feet. It is I myself." Right? We will be raised. There's a sense of identity in who we are that we maintain into eternity. But it will be free from decay and death. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is therefore a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." Verse 51, he says, "I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality." No longer a frail body, no back pain, no arthritis, no knee replacements, no blocked arteries, no heart attacks, no sight issues, no cancer, no COVID-19, but a perfected body that does not decay. And Paul writes in Philippians that it is a glorified body. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." I love that. My body and your body, if you're in Christ, in relation with Christ, will be transformed to be glorious like Jesus' resurrection body. That is great news. So although we have to face our mortality in light of this pandemic that we're facing, we know that one day we will die, whether it's 47 or 72 or 25. And we need to be ready to be with Christ and to know that there's something better to come. Today is Eastern Orthodox Easter, Easter Sunday, and the churches across the globe are celebrating the resurrection of Christ. And so John Chrysostom, he was an Orthodox leader. They called him the Golden Mouth Preacher. Between 349 and 407, he lived. And he deplored the ostentatious public lamentations that were made at Christian funerals in his day. He thought they went over the top in their grief and their wailing when someone had died. He says, "When I behold the wailings in public places, the groanings over those who have departed this life, the howlings and all the other unseemly behavior, I'm ashamed before the heathen and the Jews and the heretics who see it, and indeed before all who for this reason laugh us to scorn." He complained that such conduct had the effect of nullifying his teaching on the resurrection and encouraged the heathen to continue in unbelief. He asked, what could be more unseemly than a person who professes to be crucified to the world to tear his hair and shriek hysterically in the presence of death? He said, those who are really worthy of being lamented are the ones who are still in fear and trembling at the prospect of death and have no faith in the resurrection. And he drove his point home with these arresting words, "May God grant that you all depart this life unwailed." Friends, it's no surprise to me that so many non-Christians are blown away by the confidence and hope exhibited in the funeral services of Christians. And over 23 years, I've participated in many funerals here, and we sing and we remember and we declare the goodness of God and the joy in Christ amidst the deep grief and the sadness. We don't deny that, but we don't have hopeless grief, as the Bible says. But we gather and we give thanks to God and we look forward to the resurrection. And one day someone said to me, "It's amazing, I've never been to anything like this before. I'm normally down and depressed. Everyone is gloomy. But here there is hope, there is life." Friends, that's because of the resurrection. Christ was raised. We too will be raised. And there is great hope in that. But the Christ who was raised also ascended into heaven. When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually in the temple, praising God. The Bible says that Christ ascended and is now seated at the right hand side of the Father. That speaks of his authority and control and power and lordship. Let me outline some key truths that come from this to encourage us tonight. If Christ has been raised and ascended, is seated at the right-hand side of the Father, it proclaims Christ's triumph. He has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities and powers in submission to him. Everyone submits to Christ. Secondly, in Philippians 2:9-11, it speaks about God raising Jesus. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Father raises him and seats him at his right hand. Jesus is worthy of worship and exaltation. The scholar Don Carson writes in his exposition in the book of Philippians, "Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but it does not follow that every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord out of happy submission. The text promises that Jesus has the last word, that he is utterly vindicated, that in the end no opposition against him will stand. There will not be universal salvation, there will be universal confession as to who he is. There will not be universal salvation, there will be universal confession as to who he is. That means that either we repent and confess him by faith as Lord now, or we will confess him in shame and terror on the last day. But confess him we will," he says. It's a humbling thing, isn't it? One day you will confess him as Lord when you meet him in all of his glory. But even the non-Christians will confess him as Lord on their way to eternal judgment. And therefore, part of our responsibility as Christians is to pass on the good news to others, that they are ready for that final judgment. Invite people to watch our services here. Invite them to Christianity Explained that we're going to run in May and June. Give them a Bible to read. Give them a Christian book. Give them a link to something where they can learn more about Jesus. Pray for helpful conversations. Talk to them and show love to your neighbors, to your work friends. We put food hampers together to give out to the needy in our community. People come in every week. Come and donate some food here during the week, and we'll put them into packages to give out to people. We will all face Christ and confess him as Lord, some on the way to shame and terror on that day. Friends, the man Jesus is now Lord over all things, seated at the right hand of the Father. He's a place of distinction and power, authority and active rule. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20, we read these words. He raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. And God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Friends, if this is true, it gives the church courage knowing that he is Lord over all, doesn't it? We can live and work and pray and believe and witness and serve and worship and obey and die under a Lord who is exalted as head in earth and heaven. You see, the one you serve as Lord is in control of everything. You're with the most powerful person in the universe. Don't be afraid of opposition. Bruce Milne, in his book, Know the Truth, says this was the secret of the early Christians' unquenchable zeal and buoyant optimism in the face of persecution and violent opposition. It still is, right across the globe. Here is the church's secret of peace in a world of turmoil, its resources for effective ministry and service into a fallen world. Jesus, its head, is exalted over all and sends his blessed spirit to the church as the life flow from the exalted head to the earthbound members of the body, communicating thereby the power of his victory. And so when your family or if your family opposes you, you remember Christ is Lord. When the atheists mock and attack you, you remember Christ is Lord. When they bomb your church in Sri Lanka or Nigeria or Egypt, you remember that Christ is Lord. When a relationship breaks down or you face a financial crisis or you face a COVID pandemic, Christ is Lord. Coronavirus is not Lord. Scott Morrison is not Lord. Donald Trump is not Lord. The UN is not Lord. Militant Islam is not Lord. Secular atheism is not Lord. Christ is Lord over all. He is raised, ascended, and seated in glory. What great news that is. But what's he doing there? Not only is he reigning and ruling, he's performing a high priestly ministry. In his glorified, perfected body in heaven, he's now looking out for us and wants us to approach him. Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Friends, when I pray on the way to the hospital, God answers my prayer and I receive his help. When I pray because I'm tempted to sin and disobey God, when I call out to God, he provides a way out. When we need to go to God in this difficult time, to find mercy and grace in our time of need, he will meet us with our needs. Whether it's isolation or loneliness or financial stresses or homeschooling or working from home and all the pressures that brings, come to God. He will meet you with grace and mercy and provide for you. And more, here's a ministry of intercession, the Bible says. In 1 John 2, my dear children, I write to this so that you will not sin. Don't we all sin? Don't we all fall short of God's standards? And we need his forgiveness? But if anybody does sin, We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. I mess up, I sin, and Jesus speaks to the Father, says he's one of mine, my blood has covered his sin. I sin, it's one of mine, my blood has covered his sin, and Jesus speaks on our behalf. And finally, guarantees Christ's future and final rule in history, his future and final rule in history. Acts 17:31. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. The resurrected, ascended Christ will return and be our judge. Raised, ascended, seated, ruling, and also returning. Now, Pastor David will speak on the return of Christ more in depth next week, but I want to take you to these verses to remind you of his return. Acts chapter 1. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go up into heaven. Stop looking. Get on with the mission. Get on with the work. He will come back. In Hebrews 9:27-28 that I read earlier in this message, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once, take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So what do we do in the meantime? We are between the first and the second comings of Jesus. He has given us a mission. He has sent us out to proclaim his good news. And he says in Luke 24, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Preach repentance, forgiveness of sins to every nation. But you're going to need power to do this. The power is the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, your local area, and all Judea and Samaria, just spreading out from Jerusalem and to the ends of the earth. We live between the first and second comings of Jesus. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We have a job to share the gospel with other people. So it doesn't end with Easter. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. My question to you tonight is, are you ready for that coming? He came once to save you, to bring forgiveness. Are you ready for his second coming? Have you believed? Have you trusted in Christ? Have you received him as Lord and Savior? Or do you keep pushing him out of your life? Friends, I don't want to turn up to your funeral knowing that you have not received Christ. I don't want to turn up to your funeral knowing that between the first and second comings of Jesus, where you had an opportunity to hear the gospel, you continue to push Jesus aside. Can I urge you to come back to him and trust in him? The last couple of weeks, I've been reading a book called Metanoia. Metanoia is the Greek word for repentance. It's the story of Australian actress Anna McGann. She has performed a variety of films in the Australian world, and you will get to see her in a little moment when I show you a video of her testimony. She's an actress. She wasn't always a Christian, became a Christian later in life in her 20s. In the book, she outlines her sins, her struggles, her sexual sin, outlines her battle with her body image, with anorexia and bulimia and other such things, her successes, her brokenness, and ultimately her conversion. It's a marvelous story of God just pursuing her and being gracious towards her. And I want to encourage you with this, that God is still at work to change lives today. And if someone seems hard in your life and you've given up, don't give up on them. Keep praying for them. Keep speaking truth into their lives, the truth of the gospel. Because friends, one day they will meet Jesus and confess him as the Lord. Some in happy submission on their way to eternity. Some with terror and shame on the way to eternal judgment. May God use us to introduce others to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to show you this testimony now. And I hope that inspires you of the type of God we have, a loving, gracious God, but also inspires you to share the good news with others. God bless you.
I now say no to nudity for many, many reasons. One of those reasons is sort of an ongoing conversation between me and Jesus about it, just about my own body, about my own purity. But one of the other reasons is the thought that I could be perpetuating a culture that encouraged young men in particular to view women in that way, to encourage the pornography culture, you know, because these images, even though I was in character, serving a production, serving a story that I actually think was an incredible production, the screen captures of, you know, my character in, you know, sexually vulnerable positions or whatnot would appear on pornographic websites. And that, like, that rocked me, because that's, to me, that is just, it's so destructive. It's so destructive to our hearts and to how we see and relate to one another. And so I actively want to encourage the positive, enriching, holistic understanding of who women are.
In the end, a human life means nothing. God made you so beautiful, Nelly girl.
I didn't grow up in a Christian home at all, and about 4 years ago, I was already in the industry. I was in a very, I suppose my lifestyle could be described as very consumerist. I was desperate to just access and try everything, but it meant that my life splintered and became very, very messy. And when I met God, I had a friend that was a Christian, the first Christian friend, and I was so confused why he believed something so stupid in my mind when he was so intelligent. And through our friendship, I ended up in a series of conversations in 2012, and a young woman was ministering to me at a party, and she just said, "I just think you would love my church, that you should visit." And I almost went as a joke, and I went and visited this little Anglican church in Sydney, and I had a really profound spiritual encounter with God in my body, and I had a vision, and it was so much that I went back the next week, but I was really thrown, and I didn't want to be a Christian. Found out a few days later that I was supposed to move to Melbourne, and the only person I knew really in Melbourne was this Christian friend. And he invited me to his church in a small group, and I went out of curiosity and eventually got to this point where I just thought, I'm being brainwashed. I need to prove to myself the Bible is ridiculous and void by reading it. So I found a Gideon Bible in my hotel room, and praise God for the Gideons. And I read the Gospels, the four Gospels over a 2 week period. And I basically met this person, the person of Jesus, that I couldn't even imagine. Somebody that seemingly stood on my side of the fence, as it were. I guess I saw Christians over here as these people that judged me and had this bigoted attitude towards everything that I did. And Jesus was just there on my side going, "I understand the hypocrisy and the judgment, but it's okay, you're the light of the world." And it was so moving to peace. He's on my team, and I had this sense of going, Jesus is mine, he's my friend. Like, you Christians don't understand it. Jesus is mine. And had this complete, I guess, love and acceptance and sense of camaraderie and solidarity with him. And across reading, I didn't understand the cross yet or anything, but across reading it, I started to experience just healing. Just all of these things, all this sin and pain and brokenness in my life just started to fall away very, very dramatically over this 2 week period. Not everything, but a lot. And I started to learn how to pray. And it wasn't long after that I had a really, another really profound spiritual encounter, and God told me to get baptized. And from there, it's all just sort of intensified.
I was right at the back of the store's cupboard, but I couldn't have you leave without this most essential piece of nurse's equipment. This too, CV ply.
Thank you.
Well, God really broke me down a year or two ago, and just sort of took a lot of work away from me, just took me away from all of that stuff. I lost relationships, I lost all my savings, I lost all of my jobs. I was completely just in isolation, you know, in the desert with him. And from there, and it was his promise, you know, I can rebuild you from here, because the foundation's finally me. And to find that foundation in Christ and then build up from there, and sort of, the story's a bit longer than that, but just to finally completely rely on his provision and his grace and his righteousness and identity to step forward completely changed the way I work. It doesn't mean that I left the industry, I've remained in it, But the way I enter the industry, the way I sit within it, the way I deal with rejection and with loving and trying to minister and evangelize, I guess, to my industry is completely transformed in that way.